Scripture reading this morning is by one of our deacons, Dr. Richard Mann.
Our first reading is from the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 12, starting with verse 1. You can find it on page 154 in the NIV Bible in the pew. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. "Has the Lord spoken only through Moses?" they asked. "Hasn't he also spoken through us?" And the Lord heard this. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, "Come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you." So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When both of them stepped forward, he said, "Listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly, and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" The anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. When the cloud lifted from above the tent, there stood Miriam, leprous like snow. Aaron turned towards her and saw that she had leprosy, and he said to Moses, "Please, my Lord, do not hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed. Do not let her be like stillborn infant coming from its mother's womb with its flesh half eaten away." So Moses cried out to the Lord, "O God, please heal her." Our second reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting with verse 1. "By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some other people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete." And then finally, Matthew 5, verse 5. "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth."
I should have mentioned when Moise was here that there is material about World Relief Corporation on the table at the rear of the sanctuary and also scattered about in other literature places in the church. Let me also say that as Easter draws nearer and the congregation becomes larger, if some of you would be willing to come to the 9 o'clock service, it would help those who are coming to this service. As you can see, we're getting packed tight again, and there are plenty of empty spaces at 9 o'clock. So at least until Easter, some of you, if you would do that, it would help the rest of the congregation. The Son of God sat down on a mountaintop. He opened his mouth and he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I don't know what the reaction was that day, but I suspect on the edges of the crowd there may have been a slight chuckle, or as we would say in our world, right. What earth? Have the meek ever inherited? And what planet are you from thinking that they will? That word from Jesus was as shocking in the first century as it is now. The Romans built their empire not on gentleness or meekness, but on courage, even cruelty. And the Romans considered meekness to be a morally inferior trait, the opposite of courage. It was not a word which was accepted by the Jewish hearers of Jesus either. They were tired of Roman oppression and were secretly arming themselves to throw off the yoke of their Roman oppressors. They believed that that would happen when their Messiah came, who would be a military conqueror, who would ride through Jerusalem on a war horse and chase the Romans back where they came from. Jesus' hearers had no mental category for a kingdom, messianic, that was a kingdom built on gentleness or meekness. For they understood their scriptures to say that the Messiah would rule with a rod of iron. And that's quite different from a saying from an alleged Messiah, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." It's a shocking word in our world as well. Nature described as red in tooth and claw, and human society taking on some of those natural characteristics, a world with Hitlers and Husseins, a world in which winning is by intimidation, a world in which there must be laws to protect the meek, whom Jesus says will inherit the earth, a world in which there need to be policemen to protect us from violence in the streets, a world in which boardrooms are characterized by raw power, not gentle spirits. A world in which neighborhoods are at danger because of bullies. I don't know about your neighborhood, but no neighborhood I've ever lived in was like Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. There's always a bully or two. There's always danger. It's always nature red in tooth and claw. And it is the survival of the fittest in some measure. Even church basketball leagues don't look like meek inheriting the earth. What then does Jesus mean when he says the meek shall inherit the earth? Or how on earth can these meek be happy? For Jesus is giving us a beatitude. Blessed, happy, joyous, congratulations those of you who are meek, for you shall inherit the earth. Well, whatever he means, it is not an isolated thought in Scripture. It is a theme which runs through the Bible from the beginning to the end. Biblical people are to be people characterized by meekness, or gentleness as the word is sometimes translated, or humility as it more often than not is translated in the Old Testament. Note that theme as it winds its way through Scripture. Early in the biblical revelation, Moses, one of the greatest men who ever lived, certainly a man of power and authority, a leader par excellence, is called in our first scripture reading today, the meekest man on the face of the earth, King James translation. Humble, humblest man on the face of the earth in the New International Version. The Psalms very often describe the King of Israel, often in martial language. The 45th Psalm is a psalm about the king riding forth in victory, clothed in justice and righteousness and meekness. How can a king on a war horse be clothed in meekness? It certainly is not what we often hear when we hear that word meek. Wimp, mild, spineless, a person without courage or power or confidence. Whatever else Jesus meant, it doesn't mean that. Kings are strong, but they're meek. Jesus did not invent this saying. He quotes from the 37th Psalm in the 11th verse. The psalm is about the wicked who appear to be inheriting the earth, and the righteous ask, what do we do in the face of apparent evil? When we appear to be so weak and they appear so strong. The King of Israel, the psalmist, answers, blessed are you who are meek, strong but gentle. Yours is the kingdom. Jesus wore meekness or gentleness like a benediction all through his life. In fact, he calls himself in Matthew 11, 29 and 30, gentle and lowly of heart. And therefore he says, I'll give you rest. Come unto me. All of you who are weary and worn down, I'll give you rest because I am a person gentle and lowly in spirit. And yet who would dare to call Jesus weak or spineless? Strong a man has ever lived, but yet so gentle that those who were beaten down by life were comfortable in his presence. Jesus is telling us there is a character of the Christian faith. There is something about biblical people that is strong and gentle equally and at the same time. And Jesus' women and men are to be people who are characterized by that gentle strength, or that strong gentleness. The theme continues in the Apostle Paul, who describes Christian character in 9 qualities we often call the fruit of the Spirit. They're from Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. The 8th of those 9 qualities is meekness or gentleness. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the completed product in a Christian's life. It's what we're supposed to look like. It's the disposition of the soul. These are the shape of the Christian heart. And part of that shape is gentleness or meekness. Paul goes on to say in a few verses, Galatians 6, 1, that when one of the company of God's people wander from the truth, finds his or herself in sin, those who are mature are to restore that person in a spirit of meekness or a spirit of gentleness. Church discipline is never to be vindictive. Correction, honest conversation between Christian brothers and sisters is never to be hostile or aimed to hurt. It's always to be correction in gentleness. The Corinthian church was a church that was deeply divided. Hostility. Paul was the object of some of that hostility. He wrote several letters and took a number of visits and tried to put the thing back together again. In his final appeal is 2 Corinthians 10:1. I beg you, he says, by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Because that's what Jesus looked like. That's what we're supposed to look like. And because that quality characterized the way that Jesus dealt with people, that's the way His body, His people are to deal with people, with meekness and with gentleness. Now, I've characterized for you Moses, King David, Jesus, and the Apostle Paul. Scarcely spineless. None of them mild, powerless individuals. None of them people ever characterized by a lack of confidence. What then does Jesus mean when He says, blessed are the meek, the gentle, the humble? Well, the word which Matthew uses to translate Jesus' idea, for Jesus spoken Aramaic, is a word that the Greeks were fond of. And they used it in a lot of different ways. Aristotle, for example, made it somewhat abstract, one of the characteristics of a great soul, as a philosopher would put it. Aristotle's philosophy was a philosophy of the golden mean. It is living between extremes. And he described meekness as the golden mean between the extreme of unbridled anger on the one hand and passivity or no response on the other hand. It is anger controlled. It is outrage that is moral, expressed at the right time and in the right way, and never at the wrong time or never in the wrong way. You see that hint of restraint already, modeled by Moses, Jesus, Paul, and David, and now hinted at in the very word itself. The word is also used in a legal sense to describe the character or the moral compass of a judge who has on his side the whole weight of the law and has before him a defendant who is guilty, there is no doubt, and has a just punishment which can be given to that guilty defendant. But the judge, because of his moral compass, does not use the whole weight of the law, but out of mercy and compassion, restrains the whole weight of the law for the sake of the guilty defendant. You hear again the notion of right and justice restrained for the sake of a human being. Or Epictetus, another of the Greek philosophers, referred to this as composure, a personality trait in the face of great abuse. A person who is meek is a person in the face of that kind of abuse who can restrain themselves, hold themselves back, doesn't get defensive, and doesn't strike out in response. Again, the notion of restraint. The Greeks also used this word to describe a horse who had been trained, domesticated. Horses are very strong animals, but when trained, answer to the feel of the rein on their neck, or to the pressure of the knee of the rider, or to the soft command of their master. All of that strength, bridled, reined in, controlled, responding at the touch of a master. It is strength, make no doubt of it. but it is strength under great restraint and great control. I shall never forget one time a young couple came to me to be married. She was a fiery redhead with a personality and a temper to match. And he was one of the biggest human beings I've ever known. He was an offensive lineman for the University of Minnesota. I'll never forget the wedding. His fellow offensive linemen were his groomsmen. They blotted out the sun as they stood there. It was a group of huge men. And I got acquainted with this young couple and was interested in the response between this obviously very strong man who lived a world of violence, at least part of the time, and this fiery redhead. I was wondering what an offensive lineman did with a redhead's temper. I said to her one day, "How does he treat you?" And she just smiled and said, "Oh, he's the gentlest man I've ever known." She said, "He's not at all what you would think a big-time football player is like. He takes care of me so tenderly." And then she said this interesting phrase, "His strength is on a very short leash, and he always keeps it under control." That's precisely the point of the word and the biblical concept. Listen to one of the great Proverbs, 16:32. "He who rules his spirit is better than he who takes a city." Strength, restraint, power, gently used, correctly used. Well, you can begin to see what the meaning is. And Jesus, of course, modeled gentleness or meekness better than anyone. Certainly he was strong, had a very big backbone. You recall when he cleaned out the temple? See, Jesus not only had moral power, there was something about him physically that evidently was powerful as well. He was one man with a braided whip walking into a temple where there were dozens of money changers backed up by the temple guard, professional policemen. And when they saw him coming, they ran. Make no doubt about it, he was strong, but it was strength under restraint. How many times did he go to that temple before his moral outrage finally poured out into that whip? Or how many times did he face the Pharisees who obdurately refused to see the truth, who could not see and who could not hear, and he patiently taught them year after year before finally at the end of his ministry, his outrage pours out in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites." And how about Jesus at his trial, as abuse was piled upon him, lies, trumped up charges. The whole of it was false. He didn't deserve one day in jail, let alone the life sentence, and yet he never said a word when he knew he was right. Amazing power of restraint. But at the same time, understand that to be a gentle person, to be a strong person with strength under control, is not to varnish the truth in personal relationships. And this word is pointed more at personal relationships than it is anything else. Jesus really isn't intending to give us a system for geopolitics or how nations or companies should be run. He's talking about how Christian brothers and sisters treat each other and treat themselves. And notice how Jesus treated his friends. We sometimes think that to be a true Christian friend is to withhold the truth if it will hurt, or to varnish over things for the sake of the friendship or for Christian brotherhood. But Jesus certainly didn't do that. Peter, bless his heart, stumbling and falling, bumbling all the time, saying what he shouldn't say when he shouldn't say it. But yet Jesus always encouraging Peter, for he could see in Peter what nobody else could, a world-class leader. And he knew if Peter ever got his soul tamed, what he could be. But at the same time, Jesus never held back from telling Peter when he was wrong. Words that must have stung, but yet they were true. "Get behind me, Satan! You don't understand what you're talking about." That must have hurt Peter deeply, but it was the truth. And Peter needed to hear it. And he never could be the man he was supposed to be or the leader he should be until he heard the truth. Or Jesus' look at Peter after he denied him, which reduced Peter to tears. How that must have hurt, but it was an honest look. He didn't pat Peter on the back and say, "It's okay, Peter, go ahead, keep denying me." He didn't cover it over. It says, not as if you couldn't help yourself, Peter, you got caught up in the moment. He looked, and Peter repented. See, gentleness is to tell the truth, but to restrainedly tell the truth in a gentle fashion, though sometimes honesty hurts. Or consider Moses, the meekest man on the face of the earth. The story that surrounds that saying in Numbers chapter 12 is a profound story about gentleness or meekness. The situation is that Miriam and Aaron, Moses' brother and sister, were upset because it seems that Moses had married an African woman, a Cushite. And that became the occasion for them to talk about some other things that were bothering them. So the surface issue was Moses married a black woman and their racial sensitivity was bothered by that. But that was only the occasion. The issue is seldom the issue. The issue really was they were jealous of his power and his influence. Now it is true, they said, we're prophets. And they were. Miriam prophesied in the name of the Lord. So did Aaron. They were both leaders, just as Moses was. Micah chapter 6, verse 4 tells us that all three of them were called to lead the children of Israel. But Moses was first. And they really didn't like Moses' special corner on Almighty God. And so they used the interracial marriage as an opportunity to strike at Moses' leadership. Betrayal always hurts. But when betrayal comes from family members, how deeply, so deeply it wounds. And I don't know what dear Moses thought. It must have gone very deep into his soul, for he knew he was right. He was convinced on the basis of revelation that he was who he should be and was doing what he should be. And they were dead wrong, and he knew it, but he never said a word. Notice that in the story. God's the one who blazes forth in anger and summons Moses and Miriam and Aaron to the tent of meeting. And a cloud descends, and God's the one who's speaking. Moses hasn't yet said a word. And what appears to be divine irony, when the cloud ascends, Miriam, who criticized Moses about a black woman, was white as snow. And then Aaron cried out, "Oh God, spare us." And Moses finally speaks. His first words, after this kind of betrayal, when he knew he was right, justice and the truth of God and the Word of God, the whole weight of eternity was on his side. The first words he speaks are in verse 13, "Oh God, have mercy on them." That's gentleness, meekness, restraint. This is a profoundly relational notion all the way through the Scripture and particularly in the New Testament. It is strength on a very short leash. It is the spirit, the disposition, and the heart of Jesus in the life of a man or a woman. A shape that controls our reactions to abuse, to wrong, to hurt, to attack, to trouble. It's a disposition of the soul. It's a way of seeing things. It's a way of feeling things. It's a way of responding heart to heart with people whom we love and who love us. The Apostle Paul, that strong man, speaks of Christian leadership in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Toward the end of that chapter, and describes a Christian leader in these words, "The bondservant of the Lord, the one who leads the people of God, must not be quarrelsome, but be kind, teaching without resentment those who oppose him. He must gently teach them in the hope that God will grant them repentance and knowledge, and they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil." Even when the devil's involved, it's restraint. And the restraint is not simply moral courage. It is trust in God. For the leader, Moses, Jesus, Paul, we are people who know that in spite of all appearances to the contrary, God is on the throne and the moral arm of the universe may be long, but it always leans toward justice. And no lie can live forever, and no truth can forever be repressed. That's the whole point of Psalm 37, from which Jesus gets this saying. It begins with, "Evil is so apparent, what should we do?" And the answer is, don't fret. Trust the Lord, delight in the Lord, commit your way to the Lord, be still before the Lord, and refrain from anger because it only leads to evil. You see, gentleness, this great disposition of the Christian soul, grows out of a framework that is powerfully dependent upon God. Have you ever noticed in your own life how the more independent we become, the more we tend toward arrogance, and the more dependent we become, the gentler and the humbler we are? Don't you wish that the world was like this? Don't you really wish that we could be gentle and there would be no war, no more abuse, no more war between the sexes, no more generation gaps, no more church divisions, no more family divisions? Don't you really wish Jesus were right? He is. And he says to his disciples and his exclusively, if you can have a heart like this, you'll not only be happy, but in the long term, the moral arm of the universe will turn and you shall inherit the earth, in part now, but in certainty in the future. Do you want that kind of heart, soul, and disposition? In the next chapter of Matthew, Jesus says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Let us pray. Lord, restraint is so hard, particularly when we know we're right. To keep our strength under control in human relationships with those we know so well and love so deeply sometimes is more difficult than with people we don't know. And so we need your help to be your gentle people. Give us, as the Apostle Paul spoke, your meekness and gentleness for our lives, for our families, for our Christian relationships, for our church, indeed for the whole wide world. Give us the courage to believe that you're on the throne and you haven't moved an inch, and we can rest our case in you. But we pray in Jesus' name, amen.